question, God's will for you to be, and we're gonna figure out that. Do this one thing, and the rest of what God wants you to do will take care of itself. If you'll make a commitment to be the person that God wants you to be, then figuring out what God's will is and the circumstances and the details of life will take care of themselves. Because this being is one thing that we need to claim. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus has given us, he's declared us his child. For instance, we can be his child. But we don't know what that means. And maybe the word, whenever I introduce you to the word that we're going to look at here today, maybe you don't even know, you're not sure. It's a little bit ambiguous, the word is. It's a little bit difficult to define. What does it mean to be this kind of, to be this person that God wants us to be when it comes to his will? All right, so 1 Thessalonians, we've been in 1 Thessalonians the last couple of weeks. We're in chapter 4 today, and we're going to deal with the first 12 verses of chapter 4. Then he talks about the second coming, about end times, and about the return of God. And we're not going to deal with that today, but we're going to jump over to the last part of this because I think that this is relevant to our culture today. Paul wrote to a church, the Church of Thessalonica. The Church of Thessalonica had 3 weeks where they were introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then everyone that was a leader in that church got ran out of town. They ended up going down to Berea. The people in the city of Thessalonica hated the message of Christianity. They hated the idea that anyone would come and stir up a story such as the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they even said, after a few weeks, they heard that Paul was down in Berea preaching. So they get on their horses and run down there, and they stir up trouble there. And finally, that evening, Paul had to take off. They took him down to the coast, and a group of Bereans took him south all the way to Athens. And then after they got to Athens, Paul sent them back and says, you, as soon as you get back up there, you tell Silas, because Silas and Timothy had stayed in Berea. And he says, you tell Silas and Timothy to get down here. I need them down here right now. All right, so from Athens, then they go over to Corinth. They spend a year and a half over there planting the church. And then they end up coming back to the what we call Antioch of Syria, which is where the church that many of them, that Silas originated from, and certainly where Paul was kind of called his home base, his home church. All right, so we're at Thessalonica. They've come down to Athens. They've made it over to Corinth, and there they're worried about these Christians that were introduced to Jesus Christ. They'd only been exposed to the gospel message and to teaching for 3 weeks. I mean, that's really trust in the Spirit. So Paul's heart is concerned about these people he spent the least amount of time with, and he really didn't get to plant many seeds, very deep seeds, in cultivating their belief system. So now we have verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Says, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. We want you to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, is that your number one priority in your life? To live in such a way that it pleases God. Now, naturally, we all think, and we try to define what that is. We have to decide for ourselves, or we have to wait on the Spirit to reveal to us what that means. And so I'm going to caution you not to make up what you think it is that makes you pleasing to God. I want you to let God reveal that to you, because it's going to change. It's going to change over time. Your obedience today, part of it will carry over in tomorrow, but for you to follow the Spirit on a daily basis requires a relationship that allows you and enables you to follow him to a new level of maturity, a new level of obedience, a new level of surrender, because he is always wanting you to mature. He's always wanting you to grow. And I think that if you're like me, when I was at one place in my life, when I was a young man, I would say, man, if I ever get here, God's going to like me a lot. If I ever make it to this level, I'm really going to be where God wants me to be. And I found that to be true, that God, I was where God wanted me to be, but he didn't want me to stay there. He never wants to be saved. And that's one of the challenges of Christianity. Maybe it's a frustration for you in your Christian walk to think that if I ever make it to this level, I will have arrived. That's not the case, because we always, God's goal and Paul's writings, all the way through Paul's writings, he wants you to say, your goal should be to become more and more like Jesus. More and more like him in attitude, behavior, in direction, in your relationship to God, in worship, in obedience, and most of all, in love. In love, in the expression of love that God has for us. So it reads, let me read this verse again. We urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. Oh, to live in a way that pleases God, who decides what that way is. God and God alone has the right to define for Christians, for followers of his, what it means to live in a way that pleases him. The Bible goes on to say, Paul's letter goes on to say to the church, you live this way already. You're already growing. It's unbelievable. I sent Timothy up there to check on you. He brings back this great report about these people who just got introduced to Jesus Christ. And several months later, he finds out that they're growing. They're thriving in this culture that makes fun of them and puts them down. In a culture that doesn't understand Christianity or Jesus Christ. All right, so he says, you live this way already. The report from Timothy was that they were all growing to become like Jesus, more and more like Jesus. To do so even more, he goes, I want you to encourage you to continue to do so more and more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. I didn't give you my opinion. I told you, I taught you by the authority of Jesus Christ what was true and what you needed to focus on. Modern church needs to be taught by the Spirit and to live by the Spirit. Living by the letter of the law ruined the Jewish people. Living by the letter of the law, we have been set free to live in obedience to the Spirit. Now, the letter defines what it looks like to be holy. I'm not saying that we don't get to ignore the letter of the law. We don't get to ignore the law. But you make that your primary focus is to miss the relationship, a loving relationship with the Holy God. That's true for individuals, but it's also true for the church as a whole. So in our culture here at New Heights, we have a unique culture. We have a unique culture in believing that we can trust the Holy Spirit to guide each and every one of us. Now, does that mean that we all got it together? No, but I can dare say it's a lot better than becoming a Jew. It's much better than becoming a Jew, because the Jewish faith either leads you to live by fear, or it leads you to live by guilt or shame. It's always pointing out why you come up short, because Paul said in Romans, the law only condemns us. But you've been set free to love God by following the Spirit. Following the Spirit, there is freedom. And why is it so much more difficult for us to live following the Spirit than it is by the letter of law? Because when we think we're following God by the law, then we're pretty much trusted in our efforts. We put all of our trust in what we can do and what we can accomplish. It makes sense to humanity. It makes sense to humanity because the economic system in our culture is built on that. I mean, you know, you come to work, you produce this, we'll pay you this much. You know, it's a payback thing all the time. But with love, you can't put a price on that, and you can't measure that. Love is unmeasurable. You can tell whether you're being loving or not. You can tell whether it's in existence or it's activated, but you cannot measure love. It's impossible to measure love. But I know that it took great love for Jesus Christ to die on the cross, but I'll never understand why he would do that for me. I don't understand why he would do that to people that would ignore his presence or say that they're committed to him and then not obey him. Not if that's the highest price that he could pay to demonstrate how much he loved you is by letting himself be ridiculed, beaten, nailed to a cross. If all that he went through to demonstrate his love for you, and for you then to, after you come to know him, for you to ever be disobedient, that doesn't make any sense. That kind of love doesn't make sense, and then our response doesn't make sense. But God is a merciful God. He's a gracious God. We're dependent upon God's mercy, and we're dependent upon that love, and so we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and because we cannot trust in our behavior. Our behavior will never make us righteous. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, and he gives it to us as a gift. I sat at a park last night with a family. Went and bought supper, met him at the park, and we sat down and I talked about this very thing with them. I talked to them about what it means to trust in Jesus alone and not to trust in their own behavior or their own works, that they need to be set free to live in a life of love rather than by the letter of the law. So we've been set free. Now, it gets a little frustrating and confusing to most people because we want to live in a system. We don't want to live in this loose definition of trusting the Spirit of God. Because what does that lead us? It leads us most of the time to say, well, I'm not sure. It leads us to that. But we need to live in a confidence that God is a God that speaks. He doesn't want us to live in the dark. He doesn't want us to live in the shadows. He wants us to walk in the light. Walk in the light of his presence. Walk in the confidence that there is a God that speaks to you, that he guides you. And if you will trust his spirit is speaking all the time. And you're sitting there, I know how we think. I know how the system is. We think, well, just tell me what to do. I said, that's not how it works. It doesn't work that way. Just tell me what to do. The whole world calls the pastor and says, Pastor, just tell me what to do. What needs to be done? And it's not how it works. It's not how it works. You have the Spirit of God in you speaking directly to you. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't use pastors or he doesn't use other church members or he doesn't use even a lost person, somebody out there in the world to teach you what you need to learn. God uses people, circumstances. He used a donkey in the Old Testament to talk to people. Good grief. He has no limitations on using people. And he has no limitations. He can pull things off that you never imagined. This is the kind of God that is pursuing a love relationship with you. And so it becomes very, very important to understand that whenever Paul teaches us and when somebody's guiding us, if the Spirit has given us direction, we've been taught by the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that now speaks to him, as it clarifies, and then gives us directions to be able to follow him. He doesn't want us trusting in systems that get in the way of relationships. I'll give you an example of how that works at our house. It's our anniversary. What am I supposed to do? If after 40 years I'm doing the same thing I did the first anniversary, I can guarantee it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not right. I'm just doing the same dumb thing I did last year is how it would be termed, okay? But living in a relationship and being aware of her needs and being aware of what would speak to her and what, and once I get to know her, knowing what will charm her. So what do I do? Unless it's cleaning the floor for 40 years, it probably needs to be something fresh, okay? And then I can't even get it clean enough, so you know I don't even know why I try. But nevertheless, the journey is to live in a relationship. The relationship is where the key to love happens. And you can't do that unless you know him. And then you allow him to get to know you. Be transparent before the Spirit. Be transparent before this God that we have. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more so. Remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be what? Holy. God's will is for you to be holy. Now, this term, to be holy, is a bit ambiguous, and I have to agree with you. with that. What does that mean? So Paul gives us one example. He just shows it. He goes, I'm just going to give you one example of what it means to be holy. And our culture and our world need to hear this. They needed to hear it in Thessalonica. They need to understand that in the church, this needs to be practiced. And this is what God's will is. He says, God's will is for you to be holy. What does that mean? So stay away from all sexual sin. I've got an article that somebody sent me this week. It was based upon a research called Pew Research.org. Pewresearch.org came up with this report. And the title of the report is, half of all Christians believe that casual sex between consenting adults is sometimes or always acceptable. Christians said, 50% of the Christians that were participating in the survey said that said it's sometimes or always acceptable for consenting adults to be in a sexual relationship. Of course, it changed a little bit when they talked about unmarried, and then they talked about married. The figures changed, but it was still right around there. For the atheist, the agnostic, and the person unaffiliated with any religious background, it's 94% to 95%. 94% to 95% think as long as it's between consenting adults, that's nobody else's business. It's not. But it is God's business. He's the one that defines what is good, what is right, what is holy, what is appropriate, what is an expression of love. And so I put three charts and printed at least 15 copies or 20 copies out there on the Welcome Center. If you'd like to have and take home and just look over the charts of this survey, then I encourage you to grab one of those on the way out the door here this morning. So he tells them to stay away from all sexual sin. Now, what does that mean? How do we do that? Well, Paul goes on to write a little bit about exactly what he's talking about. He says, then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. You need to have control of your own body. You don't need to just follow the desires, whatever desire you might have, and act on it. God's not giving you permission to do that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he certainly wants you to demonstrate some kind of self-control, because that's where we depend upon the Spirit. To not do this is not to love God. Not in lustful passions as the pagans who do not know God and or his ways. In other words, you need to behave. You need to behave sexually. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this manner by violating his wife. For the Lord avenges all such sins. As we have solemnly warned you before, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by this teaching is not obeying human rules, but is rejecting God. See, Paul is writing this. He says, this isn't an opinion. This isn't just, we're not doing a survey and seeing if it's okay. He's saying that God, by God's standard, by proclamation of God, by the revelation of the Spirit, this is wrong. I don't care whether there's if 99% of the population and people that claim that they follow Jesus Christ, if they say it's okay, Paul was saying it's not. It doesn't matter what people think. It is never acceptable in the eyes of Almighty God. Who gives the Holy Spirit to you? They identified the God. You're rejecting the God who gave the Spirit to you. So you need to get in line with the Spirit. You need to be obedient to him. But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. If you don't commit sexual sin by sleeping with another man's wife, that's just not right, is what he's saying to the early church. And then he says, but loving one another, if you're going to love one another, you need to do it God's way, or else it's not loving one another. And we find ourselves living in a world of chaos where everybody's wanting to know. I remember as a young man, I wanted to know, well, how far is too far? Nobody would ever give me a definition of that. But then every time I went too far, I knew I was going too far. How did that happen? How far is too far? When you're being disrespectful, when you're violating a commitment that you made to the Lord, when you know, when the Spirit of God says, stop that. Stop thinking that way. Stop going that way. Stop entertaining that thought. It's time for you to change. It's time for me to let me change you. And so we have a God that day. Apparently, Paul believed that God himself can and does teach new believers to love one another. Few Christians trust God enough to teach them. So they, like the Jews of the first century, they come up with systems. They come up with a list of, you know, the six things that will help you. Rather than just learning to trust in the Spirit, to trust the Spirit to teach each and every one of us. Now, some of you say, well, Rocky, there's a real danger in that because some people aren't paying attention to the Spirit. And I said, well, just because you gave them the system doesn't mean they're paying attention to the Spirit either. They're trusting in the system. We can't trust in the system. We can't trust ourselves. The Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful beyond all things. It's the most corrupt thing that you'll ever find, the human heart. We will lie to ourselves. We will justify our behavior. We will feel good about doing that which is evil. Only when we grow to love God enough to listen to His Spirit and to obey, then we're not living in danger. We're always living in the comfort of following God. Does that mean everybody's going to like you? No, I can prove that. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to agree with you. It doesn't mean it's going to get easier. Because everybody wants the easiest life, but if you want the best that God has to offer, then obedience is the only one. It has to be a response to the love that God gives us and that God grants unto us. To live connected to the Spirit is one's guide begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ, a continuous relationship, being consciously aware that God is with you and that He's directing your life. Like, Rocky, how do I do that? Well, there's lots of things you could do, but I don't want you to trust in the system. I want you to trust in the God that's speaking to you. I know that it'd be easy for me to say, if you just read the Bible on a daily basis, then you're going to be connected with the Spirit. That's just not true. I know lots of people that read the Bible every day and they completely ignore the Spirit and they're disobedient to God in all things. They may have a little bit of a head knowledge, just like the Pharisees that crucified Jesus. They have a head knowledge of the Scriptures, but they're not being obedient. It's that relationship, that love relationship that changes everything. It even changes how you read the Scriptures. Because you're not reading the Scriptures, you see if there's any loopholes to do whatever you want. You read the Scriptures so that you can be responsive to a God that's pursuing a love relationship with you that's real and personal. And so living in this relationship becomes very, very, very important. The Bible, this fourth chapter continues, says, indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Make it your goal. Well, this is a goal that he has for them. Make it your goal to live a quiet life. Don't stir up trouble. Don't be in the middle of quarrels. Do everything you can to live a quiet life. Minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Now, if this isn't a mandate to get rid of Facebook, I don't know what one is. Now, I'm telling you, the reason some of you have your heart stirred up, you're not living a quiet life, and you're not minding your own business, is because Facebook. Somebody else say, did you see such and such on Facebook? I'm like, No, I didn't. Well, it was right there. What do you mean you didn't see it? Well, you saw it. I saw it. I said, well, It looked to me like gossip. It looked to me like trouble. It looked to me like I didn't need that information in my head. I didn't need it, so I didn't read it. Well, all right, so here I am. I live my life, and we have been called here at New Heights to live a quiet life. That should be our goal, to live a quiet life, minding our own business and working with our own hands, just as we were, just as we've been instructed before. The outcome of such a goal is this: then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend upon the approval of others. You will not need to depend on others. You won't need to. How many times do I have to deal with people in the culture in which we live? And you probably too. Everybody's wanting to know, well, I do what God wants me to do, but I don't think yet so-and-so is going to like me anymore. You ever been through junior high, you'll know what I'm talking about. I'm not sure that so-and-so is going to like me anymore. I need the approval of certain others. I want to be accepted. I want to fit in. I don't want to be the weirdo. I tell you what, you're a weirdo if you love people. You're a weirdo if you live in a relationship with a living God. If you're a weirdo if you do things out of love rather than out of shame and guilt. Now, I'm telling you, look at the world and look how they act, and they all are busybodies poking their nose at other people's business. You don't have to go, just scan down two things on Facebook and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And we have people that, my goodness, I don't need to know that you're having, that you and your wife are about to kill each other. Certainly the whole community doesn't need to know that. And then that's why God gives you a church. So call your friends up and say, will you come over and see me? Will you pray for me? Will you be with me? Will you walk with me through that? But airing it on Facebook is not asking for help. It is spreading this non-quiet life that Paul says should be our goal. Where God wants to do a great work in our lives. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. All right, at this point, we have a little bit of a break here in the last part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, where it talks about the second coming. But I'd like to skip over to where Paul picks up a machine gun. He picks up this machine gun. It's like an automatic machine gun. He just pulls the trigger and he goes, it just busting people with all kinds of information. It's one statement after the other, and so many of the statements are four words. And I love this passage because it's so straightforward, and it just gives you exactly what you need to know. If somebody wants to know what the system is, this would be Paul's system, but I think it's much more than a system. We don't need to trust in the system. We need to trust in the relationship. And let the Spirit speak to you now. Let the Spirit speak to you as we pull the trigger of what Paul wanted the early church to know, beginning with verse 14 through verse 28 in chapter 5. It says, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Don't be lazy. Don't wait for somebody else to do everything. You're a part of the body. You're part of the system. You're part of what God is doing. And it's an invitation when he invites you to be a part of the church and he saves your heart. He's inviting you to be a part of what he's doing through the body of Christ in his church. Says, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Timid people need encouragement. Paul knew that. He says, encourage those who are timid, those who are unsure, those that are just not confident in the relationship. So we reach out and say, would you come and work with me? Would you teach me how to do this? Would you hang out with me for a while? Would you help me? Would you do this for this person or that? So he tells them to encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be sensitive to those who are going through a tough time, who are weak in their faith. So encourage them. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. That means to all people means he's talking about those in the church, but he's also talking about those outside the church. It's time for you to be, to not pay back evil for evil, but to do good to those that are in the church, to each other, and those that are outside the church. Doggone it, I just knew what I was going to do to that lost person, and I just felt so good. I was going to humiliate him. I was going to get even with him. I was going to set him straight. God says, Rocky, there's only two things that matter, Floyd. I don't know how many times I have to repeat this. It's like the movie Back to the Future. Hello, McFly. Hello. And it's like God taps me on the head and says, Rocky, I did not give you permission to judge this person. I did not give you permission to straighten them out. You think you're helping by trying to straighten them out. Stop it. Until they know me, they'll never have the power to be straightened out anyway. So love them, and they will, what does it say? So the people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and then you won't need to depend upon others. Depending upon the Spirit for all things is really the key to all this. Then it goes on to say, always be joyful. Whoa. Always be joyful. Okay. Let's see if we can work that one in. There's a bullet flies right through our heart and penetrates our skin and wakes us up. It says, never stop praying. All be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't suppress what the Spirit is wanting to do in your life. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. How easy it is to make fun of somebody that has something to say. But weigh out what they say. If it's not true, then dismiss it. If it is true, then embrace it, based upon what the Spirit is doing in your life. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil. Now, may the God of peace make you holy in every way. So he tells him to be holy, and then he says a prayer at the end of this. He says, now, let God make you holy. May the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body, he wants everything to be obedient in response to that, be kept blameless until your Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. Who's going to make this happen? Who, if you're going to live the Christian life, who's going to make it happen? God. God is going to make it happen. And this is one of the most difficult things I had to deal with for the longest time. I wanted to get some credit for the good that I was doing. God, I'm doing you a favor. I'm following you. I was so arrogant, thinking that I had something to do with knowing what was right and doing what was right. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is the one that makes you holy. God is the one that makes you righteous. God is the one that motivates you to do the right thing. God is the one that gives you love, even though you think you may stir it up yourself. He is the one, everything originates from him and with him. And you get to be a part, if you obey and respond to him, then you get to be a part of that which only God could do. That's the miraculous life. That is a life that's a gift from God himself. So let me read that verse again. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. Dear brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a sacred kiss. Now, I don't even know what that looks like, so be careful. We're just waiting right now during COVID times. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers and sisters, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the second letter that Paul has written, as far as we know. He wrote the church in Galatia. Now, this is the second letter, one of the earliest letters in the real New Testament was written. It was written by Paul to a church that was had three weeks of indoctrination to Jesus Christ. He had to trust the Holy Spirit to do their teachings. He was concerned for them, so he sends Timothy back to check on them. Timothy comes back and says, man, it's unbelievable. You won't believe this, but the Holy Spirit's winning in their hearts. They're faithful, even though the city's against them, the culture's against them. Everything's going against them, but they're still loving one another. They're growing in their love. And so Paul writes the church in Thessalonica. He says, you guys got it together. You got it together because God's with you. God's living in you, and God is giving you direction. And he finishes over and over in this thing. He says, do it even more. Just keep doing it. Just keep being faithful. Keep growing. Keep following the Spirit. And so that's the encouragement that I give the church here at New Lights today. May we find found faithful in following the Spirit, find the freedom to love in the way that God wants us to, and that we would do that motivated by the love that He shared with us, so that we would be all things. May the bullets fly in that last passage, and may they be a part of our lives, to be patient with everyone, to pray continuously, to not to squelch the Holy Spirit, but to find ourselves being obedient to all things there. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, I thank you for the things you taught me from this passage. I pray that there would be great understanding. I'm trusting your Holy Spirit to reveal to each of our hearts, because we live in a world where, if apart from systems, it doesn't make sense. In fact, we're afraid to trust your Spirit. Churches are afraid in our culture to trust your Spirit, because sometimes when we think that we trust in your Spirit, it doesn't work out very well. But for the most part, it doesn't work out very well most of the time anyway, because we got humans running around out here. We got human brains and human minds and human systems. And only when we find ourselves obedient to you will we find ourselves maybe imprisoned, maybe beaten, maybe run out of town. But may we find ourselves obedient in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make us holy. Help us to be holy. It would be our goal. It would be our goal to be your kind of people, always. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Would you stand as we have our closing song, please?